right, good morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles. And then if you'll take this handout that was in your worship guide, I just want to make a couple comments about these things. All right, on this handout, four opportunities for you to get involved on a small group level this summer. Don't freak out when you see this. You're not supposed to do all four of these things. We don't have room for you to do all four of these things. It's four different opportunities. All right, start in the course of your life side. Course of your life is a really foundational part of GBC. Our desire is that everybody in our church family go through course of your life. It is designed to give you the big picture of what God's doing in the world today through you, while at the same time giving you the really practical tools to be part of God's incredible work of making disciples. So if you have not taken course of your life, we would love for you to do that. It is core to what we do here. The next thing on that page is the Mom's Summer Book Study and Fellowship. We did this last summer. It was a huge encouragement to a number of our moms. So if that works for you on Wednesday mornings, hope you can be a part of that. Next page on the back, the top has Making Life Disciples. This is new for us. We are testing this out with a small group at our house for just 6 weeks in May and June. Making Life Disciples is a really, really tremendous curriculum. I've been through a longer version of it myself. When we live in a state that is an abortion destination, when we live in a state where our governor does things like put up billboards in other states to try to let other people know they should come to California. Have you seen this billboard, by the way, that's got the words like the traditional California branding, you know, where it's got like pictures of the state inside the letters, except it says abortion. And they put the Planned Parenthood has been paying to put those up in places like Oklahoma and advertise abortion tourism. When you live in a place like this, three things. The church needs to be equipped for pregnancy decisions in the church. 40% of abortion decisions are women who are going to church when they make that decision. Secondly, the church needs to be equipped for being part of pregnancy decisions, neighbors, friends, coworkers out in the community. Third, the church needs to be equipped to be ready to work together with our local pregnancy resource center so that when God is working in people's hearts through that outreach, we're ready to make that connection and be the disciple-making church we're supposed to be. So Making Life Disciples is for teens and adults, designed to help us be ready for all those things. So if you want to help pilot that course with us, the information's on there. And then fourthly is just a fellowship group. It's just a small group, not on a specific theme or something, though the men and women will be going through habits of the household when they meet. But just we've got a number of people asking for small group kind of opportunities to connect. And so this is another kind of pilot that we're doing that Dalrymples are leading at the Joneses' home. So lots of opportunities for you. Okay, this is our second to last sermon from the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Next Sunday, Pastor John will preach from the amazing conclusion to this letter. Really looking forward to hearing that. But our text today is chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. So let's read those together. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And what you're going to see, I think, as we read this is that kind of like the package we had last week in verses 16 through 18, this reads kind of like another little package. Verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So this time, this package, the theme is about not quenching the spirit. Let's remember as we begin that this letter was written to very new Christians trying to put their sinful past behind them and learn what it meant to follow Christ and live as a Christian. And so one of those basics they needed to understand was that we should not quench the work of the Spirit of God. So it's good for us here at the beginning for you to ask yourself, what has the Spirit been doing in your life recently? How has He been leading you, convicting you, teaching you, encouraging you. You definitely want to have that in mind as we go along this morning, though I am fully aware that sometimes it's hard to know. And the Spirit is doing a lot of things in our life, and sometimes we're noticing a little bit of it and missing a bunch of it. So I realize that it may sometimes be hard for us to even know what the Spirit is doing. But no matter what, we want this morning to be reminded of His work in us and renewed in our eagerness to work with Him rather than fighting against Him in what He's doing in our lives. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench, it says, because in the Bible, the work of God's Spirit is sometimes illustrated by fire. And when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, God wanted to make evident what had just happened. And so, remember, it was flames of fire that appeared to be resting on those Christians. So if the Spirit's work is pictured as a fire, then it's not a surprise that in verse 19, the word here used here means to put out a fire. So it simply means don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Don't stifle the work of the Spirit of God in you. Now, later in the sermon, we're going to come back to that general exhortation. But first of all, I want us to continue on in the text and to see the specific example that Paul gives. Verse 20, here's a specific example. Don't despise prophecies. So apparently in Thessalonica, this was a specific work of the Spirit at this time that they needed to not stifle. The big question is, what's he talking about? What are these prophecies? Now, if you're a Bible scholar listening to what I'm about to say next, I recognize that there are important debates about the meaning of prophecy. We've actually talked about this, taught about this in the past here at GBC. So I am aware that I'm not getting into all the nuances of this today, but I think the general categorization I'm about to use aligns with what our church teaches about prophecy and is also the most helpful way for us to approach 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning. In other words, I'm not trying to restudy the topic of prophecy this morning, but rather preach this text. So first of all, we've got to remember, to understand this, we have to remember that the word prophecy does not specifically refer to things about the future. I know that we hear the word used that way all the time, and prophecy can include things about the future, but that's not really what the word itself necessarily indicates. In general, the word prophecy is just referring to a message from God. A prophet in the Hebrew Old Testament sense was someone who spoke to man for God. God spoke through them. Now, sometimes that might include a message about future events. But in general, prophecy is just referring to a message from God. So, here in verse 20, what prophecies is Paul talking about? Well, at the time of this letter, there were two broad categories of prophecy going on in Christian churches. First of all, authoritative new truth by the inspiration of the Spirit for all people. This letter was written probably in the early 50s AD. It was written while the Bible was still being revealed. It's one of the earliest New Testament letters. So during this time, God had appointed Jesus while he was on earth, had appointed apostles and then prophets to speak with his revelation for all mankind. These are messages from God that would end up in Scripture, like this letter. So that type of prophecy came to an end a few decades after Paul wrote this letter. The faith was delivered to the saints once for all. The Scriptures were completed. Today, God is not inspiring new prophetic truth for all people. In other words, God's not adding to the Bible today. But God was adding to the Bible when this letter was written. That was still going on and would go on for decades to come. So, interesting, Paul was a prophet, and Silas, who helped Paul plant the church in Thessalonica, was also a prophet. So if you look back with me for just a moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, remember verses 3 and 4, For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, So we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And then look down at verse 13 in chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I don't say that when I counsel people. We don't finish our counseling sessions and I say, now as you go out today, I hope you understand that every word I said to you today is the word of God. So you better listen. Because God is no longer revealing truth for all people. He's no longer adding to Scripture. But he was when this letter was written. So, in this first sense, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, when it says, do not despise prophecies, is saying, don't reject the message of the God-given apostles and prophets. Accept these gospel truths that were being revealed by God. Okay? But then, at the time Paul wrote this letter, the second type of prophecy in the church was what I'm calling existing truth explained and applied by the leading of the Spirit for particular people. We know about this particularly because Paul wrote letters to the Christians in Corinth addressing several problems and misunderstandings they were having about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote to them about a kind of prophecy that could be done by any believer in the church, and he urged them that this kind of prophecy was of utmost importance. The Corinthians were excited about all sorts of spiritual gifts, and it seems like they were the flashier and the more dramatic it was, the better, the more they liked it. But Paul wanted them to give priority instead to this second kind of prophecy. And when he described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said that the one who prophesies speaks to their church family for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And then he a bit later said that the point of this kind of prophecy is that the local church family would be built up. So this is a different category of prophecy. This is a church family speaking to itself, using existing truth from God. This is not something that rivals Scripture. This is not a new authoritative inspiration for all people. This is the kind of prophecy that happens when the Spirit leads someone to explain and apply existing truth in a way that builds up another person or a few other people or their whole church family. So in the second sense, prophecy could happen in many different situations. It could happen in individual conversations. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know exactly what this is like. Because you know what it is when someone else speaks to you and they encourage you or they challenge you and you walk away saying, oh my goodness, that was exactly what I needed to hear. I know we're not used to using the word prophecy for that. But in the 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Thessalonians 5 sense, that is prophetic. The Spirit was leading them to take existing truth and apply it to you and your life and your situation in a way that God was using. This could happen in prayer meeting. It could happen in Discipleship Connect. It could happen at a coffee shop. It can be done by men or women. But then we can see also a step beyond that. This could happen in small groups. Well, by the way, this could happen in a book. Where the author wrote, the author might be dead. And yet God guided their words in such a way when they wrote that he knew it would be exactly what you needed to read. That book was prophetic in the sense in your life. So this could happen in groups. It could happen in our children's classes. It could happen in a Bible study. Somebody's speaking, they're teaching, they're sharing. Maybe they're praying. Maybe they're giving a testimony. And man, it is just what that group needs right then. God is using it. That, we could say, is prophetic. And then we can broaden out to the whole church family. This kind of prophecy could happen with the comments by a worship leader in a service that are just what we need to hear. And it can happen in preaching. It has to happen in preaching. We pray this will happen in preaching, that the Spirit will guide the preaching of the existing Word of God in such a way that it's exactly what this church family needs on this particular Sunday. That is prophetic in this second sense. So in the second type of prophecy, don't quench the Spirit would mean don't resist what God is doing in your heart as your brothers and sisters speak. Let God work in your heart through them, whether it's an individual conversation or a sermon or a small group or a worship leader. Don't stifle the work of the Spirit through your brothers and sisters. All right, I'll come back to that a little bit later on. For now, let's see the next words in verse 21. You see the connective word at the beginning of verse 21? But, so verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Test everything against the word of God. The word test was used for testing the genuineness of metals. Is that real gold? So test everything to see if it is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is a little bit complicated because in the time of the Thessalonians, they had two different kinds of testing for these two different kinds of prophecy. In terms of the first type of prophecy that we talked about, the testing that had to go on was around questions like, is this truly an apostle really bringing the gospel? If you were here for the Galatians series, you might remember that in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, we saw Paul gives 17 reasons why they could be confident that he was truly an apostle bringing the truth from God. And that's because there were false apostles and false prophets bringing stuff that was not true. And so there was that kind of testing that was going on when the Bible was still being revealed. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That means those who are saying, here's a message from the Spirit of God, to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. When we get to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see that they were having to deal with false prophecies about the coming of the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 refers to a spiritual giftedness that is the ability to distinguish between spirits, meaning whether a prophetic message was really from the Spirit of God or not. So the first kind of prophecy had to be tested to see if it was truly the work of the Spirit of God through one of God's apostles and prophets, revealing new truth for all people. But that's different from the testing of the second kind of prophecy. The second kind of prophecy, Paul said, had to be weighed. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others in the church family, is what he's talking about, let others in the church family weigh what is said. And so the simplest way to think about this is that the second kind of prophecy gets weighed against the first. It gets measured by the first because the measuring stick is always the written word of God. No prophecy that truly comes from God is ever going to contradict God. It's never going to contradict Scripture. So verse 20, don't despise prophecies. But verse 21, but test everything, now keep going, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So if any supposed prophecy lines up completely with God's truth, then hold fast to it, listen to it, take it to heart, apply it. But if it's off track at all and not completely biblical, then keep away from it. Abstain means keep yourself back from that. Don't tolerate nonsense. Feed your mind only on truth from God, not anything else. Remember, Paul was writing to very young Christians. They were likely to be, well, first of all, they were likely to still have a whole bunch of friends in the world. And secondly, they were likely to be easily misled. Easily misled by sensationalism, by people saying, hey, I got a message from God. Hey, the Lord told me this. And when you're a brand new Christian, sometimes that stuff's really appealing. It sounds really exciting. Paul's saying, test everything. Only hold on tight to what is good and true and right and let go of everything else. Keep away from everything else. Remember the message from Easter Sunday? The sheep know the shepherd's voice and they hear the shepherd's voice. And they should not listen to other voices. If you listen to other voices, you're going to end up in the slaughterhouse. That's where they're going to take you. So only listen to the voice of Christ and be on guard against the other Pied Pipers who sound really good, but they're not really aligned with God's word in what they are saying. Okay? Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, now, you can see that the way I've read that, the way I just taught that, it's a whole flow of thought that might all be about prophecies. But I'm sure that right now some of you are thinking, is the end of that just about prophecies? Or is he actually broadening out more fully? And I do think that he is broadening out besides just prophecies, because as followers of Christ, we need to test everything. Yes, test prophecies, but always seek, as he said to the Ephesians, always seek to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Every part of our lives we want to honor the Lord. So that means a carefulness about what we bring into our mind and into our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or in another translation, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Isn't it true? The stuff you listen to determines the course of your life. The people you listen to determine the course of your life. So test everything. That's an important principle in general, and how greatly we need spiritual discernment today. I think, of course, it's always been needed, but in our day of technology and social media, we just live in a day when anybody can be a broadcaster. Anybody can self-publish. Anybody's stuff might go viral. Any hashtag might trend. And millions and millions and millions of people are all of a sudden hearing this. And it is as imperative as ever as Christians that we develop biblical discernment, that we learn how to compare everything to the Word of God. And I think part of the problem is sometimes we compartmentalize life, like we think there are the spiritual parts, and then there are the other parts, and the spiritual parts need discernment, but the other parts, but actually it's the other parts where it's easiest to get off track. In other words, what I'm talking about is things like financial advice, or parenting advice, or mental health advice, or political commentary. Those are the things where sometimes, you know, if you're just kind of scrolling social media and you're seeing memes and messages and ideas and stuff, our discernment is kind of switched off. And yet that's exactly when our discernment needs to be switched on. Test everything. Measure what they're saying about parenting or about investing or about depression or whatever it might be. Measure it by what God says. We've got to be people of discernment. Test everything, and then that means hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Christians are not, we're not people who say, give me the list of the stuff I'm not supposed to do and I'll try not to do it. That is not at all the mindset of a believer. A believer says, look, if it doesn't honor God, I don't want to do it. I want to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm not concerned about the list. I'm concerned about pleasing the Lord. So if it's good, I want to hold tight to it. And if it's not good, I want to keep away from that. That's what we do when we have discernment. All right. Now, let's go back to verse 19, because the overall theme of this section is, don't quench the Spirit. Because prophecies come from the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who's going to lead you to hold fast what is good, and the Spirit is always going to lead you to abstain from every form of evil. So throughout this whole paragraph, the theme is, don't quench the Spirit. And prophecy is just one specific example of that. You know, in two words, to it's hard to talk about the work of the Spirit because he does so much. But if we could bundle it up in two words, I would use these two words. First is the word Jesus used, helper. I love that word because it's so general, and it's just right because it's what the Spirit does. He helps. He carries out the day-to-day work of God in our lives in so many different ways. And then the second key word is the word lead. The Spirit is always leading us. Romans 8, verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He's always leading us away from sin, leading us away from danger, leading us toward truth, leading us toward Christ, leading us toward evangelism, toward sacrifice, toward service. We might not be paying attention, but the Spirit is always helping, always leading, and so don't quench the Spirit. What you want to do instead is you want to fan those flames so that they burn even more brightly. Have you ever tried to start a campfire in a difficult situation? It's really windy or your wood got wet or something, and you've got a little flame down there in some kindling, and you're trying to fan that flame. Come on, little guy. I'm not saying the Spirit is a little guy. I'm talking about, in the illustration, the flame. You want to get oxygen down in there so that the flame might spread and grow. The parallel is to the work of the Spirit in your life. You want that work of the Spirit to spread and grow. You want to fan it into flame. You don't want it to be stifled or doused or quenched. So, with the rest of our time this morning, I want to show us two paragraphs of God's Word that give us several examples of this. Will you go to Ephesians chapter 4? And I'm taking you to Ephesians chapter 4 because here is a parallel statement to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, don't quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, don't grieve the Spirit. And that's helpful because quenching is impersonal. Fire and water is an impersonal illustration, but grieving is personal. The word refers to causing somebody great sadness or distress. So this reminds us that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Spirit is not just a power or a wind or a flame. The Spirit is a person who can be grieved, a person who has in us, as verse 30 says, who has sealed us for the day of redemption. So as we look at this paragraph, it is going to give us many examples of ways we might grieve the Spirit or please the Spirit. Verse 25, Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away falsehood. That would grieve or quench the Spirit. Speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So we need righteous anger. The Spirit stirs up righteous anger in us, but not sinful anger. That's going to grieve and quench the Spirit and give an opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. That would grieve and quench the Spirit. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That would grieve and quench the Spirit. But only such as is good for, watch this, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What did we say about prophecy in the local church? It always builds up the church family. That's what the Spirit does. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's exactly how the Spirit's going to lead you. He's going to lead you away from those things, to put those things away. Don't grieve that. Don't quench that work. Don't grieve him by embracing something like bitterness. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's how the Spirit will lead you. So fan that into flame. Okay, now go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's do the same thing here that we just did with Ephesians chapter 4. Start in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. And, hey, here it is again. Build one another up, just as you are doing. Build one another up. And how are they supposed to encourage one another and build one another up? Remember chapter 4, verse 18? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That verse has both types of prophecy in it. The words of the apostles and prophets, then taken and spoken in a way led by the Spirit in a prophetic way to one another. That's both types of prophecy right there. Continuing now to verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Okay, so if you're in a Bible-based church, when the leaders admonish you, they're going to admonish you based upon the Word of God. And so whether they do that through a sermon or in a small group or in an individual conversation with you, what could we call it when a church leader admonishes you faithfully with the Word of God? We could call it what? Prophecy. Right. And so don't treat that lightly. Test it, yes. That's not an apostle speaking to you. It's just a pastor. So test it. Is their exhortation really faithful to Scripture? But don't treat it lightly when a church leader admonishes you, because that may be God's flame in your life, the work of the Spirit that needs fanned into flame in your heart. Now, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. As we talked about 2 weeks ago, this verse describes God's surprising plan for the sheep to take care of the sheep, for God to use his children to speak his word to one another and do things like admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted. So if the sheep take the word of God and, led by the Spirit of God, they apply that word to other people in their church family, they speak to one another to build one another up, what could we call that? Prophecy, in this second sense. That is prophetic. God's Spirit is working in such a way that existing truth is being applied to specific people, specific situations, and that shouldn't be despised. So again, don't ever take it lightly when your sister in Christ tries to encourage you or your brother in Christ admonishes you. Now, again, test everything. That's not an apostle who just spoke to you. And so it's completely legitimate to take what they're saying and test it by the Word of God. And sometimes, folks, we misunderstand somebody's situation. We misapply truth to somebody's situation, and they would be right to kind of disregard what we said. That happens. But the point here is, don't stifle that work of God. When we as brothers and sisters try to speak truth to one another, our first thought shouldn't be, "Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. Get out of my life." Our first thought should be, is this a work of the Spirit of God that I need to fan into flame in my heart? Don't quench, don't pour water on the work of the Spirit. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That desire we feel to pay back someone who does wrong to us, that desire is not from the Spirit. But the thought that, wait a second, maybe I ought to do good to them instead, that's from the Spirit. That's the leading of the Spirit. Don't stifle that. Fan that into flame. Verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those things are the work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is things like love and joy and peace. Rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, the Spirit's always leading you in that direction. Don't quench that. All right, so we've worked our way down through verse 18, and then that leads us to verse 19, which says, don't quench the Spirit. So what I'm trying to show you is that while prophecy is a specific example, all of these various works of the Spirit, we don't want to quench. Anything that the Spirit is doing in our lives, we do not want to grieve him when he's working in us. So I hope you can, envision, imagine, or the what it might be like to keep in step with the Spirit. Like what a blessing that would be. John 15, you know, Jesus talked about. He says, I've taught you these things that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full, and that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then he goes right into John 16 and he teaches them, the end of John 15, into John 16, he teaches them then about the coming of the Spirit to be with them. It really is that life of walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, fanning into flame the work of the Spirit, that is the life that's just abundant life. It's just joyful. It's fruitful. It's rejoicing. That does not mean it's easy at all, but that the Spirit is this fountain of life bubbling up in us, and we're not always squishing it down and trying to push him away. So it just, I think just really practically, this requires, first of all, recognition. The Spirit's doing something in my life. He's leading me. He's pushing me. He's challenging me. He's encouraging me. Recognition first. Secondly, it requires humility, that we need it instead of pushing it away, because you guys know what the Spirit does in our life is often uncomfortable. Even with something like gratitude, we're like, I don't want to give thanks for that. Right? Even something like joy. We can be like, I'm enjoying my pity party. Don't try to get me out of it, God. In any kind of work of the Spirit, it takes humility to be like, yes, Lord, that is what I need. Recognition, humility, and then action. What would God have me to do? What is the Spirit leading me to do in response to what he's doing in my heart? All right, Chrissy, would you come and play for us for just a moment? I want to give you just a minute in your heart to just think on these things, pray on these things. So let's just pray on our own for a couple minutes, and then I'll close with our benediction. Cause your word to come alive in me. Breathe new life in me. So, Father, I pray that you would answer the prayers of your people that they have been praying to you now. May your Spirit's work of helping and leading be powerful in our hearts, and may our responses fan that into flame, that it might spread and not be quenched. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close with a benediction in just a moment, but first of all, remember in 15 minutes from now, we'll come back for Bible study. This is a very long-awaited series on music, and it's fun to get started. Today's especially fun. Eric's going to be at the piano, and we're going to just marvel at a little bit of God's created goodness that sets us up for such rich congregational singing and joy together. So that's 15 minutes from now, and then Birth Choice Support Meeting we'll be at 12 for just a few minutes. There are a couple new updates. There are a couple evil attacks on pregnancy resource centers that I need to tell you about today and ask you to pray about. So if you could be here for just a few minutes for that at 12, that would be great. All right, this is excerpts from Galatians 5 and 6. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen.